Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour, Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation, outside the 12th Hour, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 22, 2014, or the Sydney 23rd, 2018. I will start this second service with a song entitled, No One Ever Cared for Me Like Yahshua. Tell you what I think of Yahshua. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Yahshua. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. My life was full of sin when Yahshua found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Yahshua placed his arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Yahshua. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his word of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me. Till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Yahshua. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared. The gift of miracles, especially healing and speaking in tongues, when, how, and who. This is Text of Address by the VT Hall of April 22nd, 1950. We're going to continue where we left off my last study on this subject. This would be part one, the gift of miracles. We're on page 27. We'll do a little review, but first we're going to read from the Psalms chapter 144, it's just 15 verses. Let's read the whole thing. It says, Blessed be the Yahweh, my strength. All right, let's blessed be the Yahshua, my strength, because David was a type of Yahshua. He spoke often of Yahshua, his antitype. It says, Blessed be the Yahshua, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Yahshua, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like unto vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Bow thy heavens, O Yahweh, and come down. Test the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Okay. I just witnessed a brother here in the kingdom, not more than hardly a week ago, speaking vanity. And in their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O Elohim, upon a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings, that I sing praise unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of the falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose Elohim is the Yahweh Elohim. Now that's the end of Psalms 144. Let's go ahead and read 21 verses of chapter 145 of Psalms. I will extol thee, my Elohim, O King. Okay, now he's talking about Yahshua. They put the word God in here, a pagan title for Yahweh's name. Let us go ahead and do it again. I will extol thee, my Savior, Yahshua, O King. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is Yahshua, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Yahshua is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of the great mercy. The Yahshua is good unto all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Yahshua, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known unto the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. For the Yahshua upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. For the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Now, the meat in due season means new provender, fresh provender, every day, every morning when you wake. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Yahshua is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. For Yahshua is nigh unto all them that call upon him, unto all that call upon him in the truth. This is one that he's nigh unto. Now when you come speaking vanities, and you don't speak the truth, and you're not careful to choose your words and your thoughts, whether they be valid or not, and when you speak them out, the record is made, and that is the law. That's the law that you have to live by, your declaration. So Yeshua is nigh unto all them that call upon him, unto all that call upon him in the truth. For he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. How about that? That he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. And what does it say in Ecclesiastes? Fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He also will hear their cry and will save them. For the Yahshua preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Now why is Yahshua, David is telling Yahshua will preserve all them that love him? He says in John 15:10, Yahshua is talking. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now Yahshua is telling the disciples here. He's saying, my commandments are most important to keep. He said, because my commandments are the same as the Father's commandments. The Father made the commandments first. He created me next. He created me the first of life. He created me in the heaven. He created the law first. And then he and I created the law of the sanctuary together. For the Yahshua preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Now it says, Apollyon is a name in the Greek, meaning Yahshua is the destroyer of all of his, exterminator of all of his enemies. In the Old Testament, his name is Abaddon. It said he's the destroyer of many of his enemies in the Old Testament. So it says, Yahshua preserveth all them that love him. What does he mean by that? It means just like you put up fruit for preserves. You have to treat them a certain way to preserve them and to keep them up for a long period of time. So Yahshua knows how to preserve his people over the patient waiting time when they go through a long period of waiting. That they have to learn patience and be patient, wait upon him. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Yahshua, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Okay. Psalms 146. Praise ye the Yahshua, praise the Yahshua, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Yahshua. I will sing praises unto my Elohim while I have any being. So David is aware that Yahshua is his deity. Actually, is his father. Okay. You're going to find this a strange phenomenon. We'll deal with that a little bit later on. Okay. Put not your trust in the princes nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth unto his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. And I see Yahshua is also the father of David. He was with the Heavenly Father in the Garden of Eden in the creation week, and he is co-creator of Adam and Eve. So if Yahshua is co-creator of human life, then he's my co-creator as well. And that's one reason why he has the authority, and only by his blood can he redeem those that he has been a co-creator for. Okay. So my co-creator has also supplied the blood to redeem and save my soul. Because I'm a part of his flesh. Okay. He says so to the emblems of the Yahshua's Supper. He said, this represents my flesh. Okay. When you eat these emblems, when you drink this wine, it represents my blood. Happy is he that hath the Elohim of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Yahshua his Savior, which made the heaven and the earth. See right here? Okay. Well, I say that, yes, Yahshua, no doubt, is the co-creator of the Father. We know the Father made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that, and the scripture plainly says that without Yahshua was there not anything made at all. Okay? So Psalms 146, verse 6, it says, which made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food unto the hungry. The Yahshua looseth the prisoners. The Yahshua openeth the eyes of the blind. The Yahshua raises them that are bowed down. The Yahshua loveth the righteous. The Yahshua preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. I just used that statement this morning while talking with my wife. I said, this whole world is in an turned upside down. It's in such turmoil. For the Yahshua shall reign forever, even my Savior, O Zion, and to all generations, praise you, the Yahshua. Okay, in Psalms 147 it says, praise ye the Yahshua, for it is good to sing praises unto our Savior, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. For the Yahshua doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcast of Israel, he healeth the broken in the heart, and bindeth up their wounds. Okay. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Savior, and of the great power, his understanding is infinite. For the Yahshua lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down unto the ground. Sing unto Yahshua with a thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our Elohim, who covereth the earth with the clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountain. He giveth unto the beast his food, and unto the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. For the Yahshua taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Yahshua, O Yerushalayim. Praise our Elohim, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth the hoar frost like ashes, he casteth forth his ice like the morsel. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them, he causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. Okay, he hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgment, they have not known them. Praise ye the Yahshua. Okay, that ends Psalms 148. Okay, let's just go right on in now to Psalms 148. It says, praise ye the Yahweh, praise ye the Yahweh from the heavens, praise him in the highest, praise ye him all his angels, praise ye him all his hosts, praise ye him sun and moon, praise him all ye stars of the light, praise him ye heavens of the heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created. Okay, remember Yahshua is a co-creator of the Father, so I think you could use Yahshua as a savior of this world and call him the father of this world. Okay, because he's a co-creator of mankind, that makes Yahshua's blood flow through us as well. So he could definitely have the title of a father of the lost human race. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. So when you mention the Father, Yahweh Elohim, you also mention the Son because he bears the Father's name. Verse 7, Psalm 148. Praise the Yahweh from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princesses and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Yahweh, for his name alone is excellent. For his glory is above the earth and heaven. for he also exalted the horn of his people. So the house of David is exalted here in this 12th hour. For the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise you to Yahweh. Psalms 149. Praise you to Yahweh, sang unto Yahweh a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance, let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Yahweh taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their bed. Let the high praises of Elohim be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishment upon the people. What does it say in Nahum 1:15? O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, so the wicked shall no longer pass through thee. And as we keep our solemn feast and perform our vows on a daily basis, then the wicked will no longer pass through us. If they're not doing the same thing we're doing or striving to do and perfect, then they're not one with us. They're classified as the heathen. It says in the verse 8, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with feathers of the iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, for this honor have all his saints, praise you the Yahweh. Psalms 150, and this is the last chapter. It only has six verses. It says, praise you the Yahweh, praise Elohim in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according unto his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with the string instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbal. Let everything that hath breath praise the Yahweh and Yahshua, praise ye the Yahweh and his son Yahshua. End of 150. Let's go now to our main theme, the gift of miracles. We're, like I said before, this is part two. We're on page 27. We're going to do a little review on page, well, actually in the last paragraph that we did on our last study. It says, well, this is on page 26, the last paragraph. Since it is therefore strictly biblical that the Elohim will not bestow the gift of miracles upon a people other than those who as a group come to into one accord, who come to see eye to eye, Isaiah 58. And since the Spirit cannot affect this unity and harmony, now while the tares are co-mingled with the wheat, then all might as well reconcile themselves into the educative and redemptive discipline of the waiting on the Yahshua, and till the harvest, till the tares, the discordant or false ones are purged out, those who will not wait but are impatient to possess the power right now to work wonders will beguile themselves with a spurious gift. And I have an idea that might have been in the minds of some people on this last Pentecost when we had our baptism, that they were wanting the power right now to do something. And this is, it's good to want it and to cherish it and to covet it. There's no doubt, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that being yourself in the condition to receive it and being completely, totally free from any kind of sin, any kind of criticism, any kind of rebellion or prejudice you might have in your heart, that you're even your secret faults, as David prayed in Psalm 19. He said, deliver me from my secret and presumptuous faults and sins, he said. Well, we're all in that category. We all pray that prayer. Bent on having the gift of the miracle working power that is being acclaimed rather than the gift made available, he said, for the hastening of the harvest, they satisfy themselves with the counterfeit, which is current, just as the Pharaoh satisfied himself with the counterfeit serpent, which his great men brought forth against the servants of the Moses, Exodus 7:10-12. if these counterfeit miracle workers and miracle hunters of today will not repent themselves of this folly, then they will have to pay the penalty for playing the fool. What then is with the truth about this yet? Are we to understand that the gospel work, or in other words, the teaching of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, will close without it, for the inspiration does not remain solid on the question, but as we shall see, makes plain that the gospel work will never close, the harvest never be gathered in, garnered in, without a worldwide manifestation of the gifts of the miracles, including the gift of tongues. But you may say, if the angels, not men, are to separate the good from the bad, and thus end the harvest, then of what use and benefit will the gift be unto man? Kind, if there are no more souls to save after that. It is precisely here at this clouded point in the way that the church needs light, lest she blindly plunge on and lose her way in the dense darkness ahead. To get into the full beam of the light, we must first face the fact that the pre-Pentecostal harvest took place in a self-deceived church, the Jewish, and through the miracle-working power manifested by Yahshua himself, it yielded the 120 disciples, the first fruits of those who are to be resurrected, whereas the post-Pentecostal harvest took place among the nations, and through the miracle power manifested by the Spirit-filled 120 disciples, it yielded an innumerable multitude of converts unto Christianity, Acts 2:41-47. For the second fruits of those who are to be resurrected, now for the to summarize of the types before the Pentecost, number one, the first fruits were numbered, number two, they came exclusively from the church itself, and number three, the miracles then wrought were by the Yahshua himself. Now coming unto the types after the Pentecost, number one, the second fruits were not numbered, number two, they came from the nations, number three, the miracles then wrought were by the numbered ones, the 120, the first fruit. According to the antitypical pre-Pentecostal harvest takes place in the self-deceived church, the Laodicean, the house of the Elohim, and through the miracle-working power manifested by the heaven itself in the angels, Matthew 13:39. For it yields 144,000, the first fruits of those who are never to die. Whereas the antitypical post-Pentecostal harvest takes place among the nations and through the miracle-working power manifested by the Spirit-filled 144,000, for it yields a great multitude that no man can number, Revelation 7:9, and the second fruits of those who are never to die. This same truth is in different aspects is figured forth in the Daniel chapter 2 prophecy. A stone was cut out without the hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in the days of these kings shall the Elohim of the heavens set up a kingdom, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without the hand, and that it would break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great Elohim hath made known unto the king which shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel 2:34-35 and Daniel 2:44-45. What smites the image? Is it not the stone which Daniel reveals is symbolical of the everlasting kingdom of the Elohim restored? Also keep in mind the fact that the image is not smitten by the stone until after the stone is cut out of the mountain without the hand, and that afterwards it grows and fills the earth, thus in turn becoming a mountain of itself. In the elucidation of this truth, the prophet Isaiah adds, And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow under it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Yahweh, and unto the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and that we will walk in his paths. For out of the Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2:2-3. Thus, as a stone supernaturally cut out of the one mountain supernaturally turns into another mountain, then fills the whole earth, for it reveals the process of the prophecies turning into the history, that the stone, in that it is to grow, is symbolical of the first fruits in the kingdom, that the infant kingdom begins with the 144,000 servants of the Elohim, Revelation 7:3. That consequently, the church of the Laodicea, in that it is the last in which the wheat and the tares commingle, and therefore the one in which the wheat, the 144,000 first fruits, is harvested, is necessarily the mountain out of which the stone, the first fruit of the kingdom, is cut or taken from. And that mountain is Mount Gilead at Kermit, Texas, at the end of the 11th hour. It's when this took place at Kermit, Texas, 2002. The little stone representing the house of David, which I represented, was cut out of that mountain, Mount Zion, at the 11th hour. And so this is made clear at this point now. As a further, it is seen that they're being cut out without the hands, without the human aid, obviously points out the fact that they are garnered by the angels, that they're increasing then as the growth of the stone reveals, is a result subsequently of the gathering of the second fruits out of all nations, causing the mountain or kingdom to fill the earth, and that this supernatural work of cutting out the stone of the separating 144,000, the nucleus of the kingdom, is a purification of the church. Okay. So this little stone is cut out by the six men five men were slaughtering weapons, Ezekiel 9, in their hands. Finally, since the stone, as has been seen, is cut out, the infant kingdom set up in the days of these kings, the toe kings, not after their days, and since 144,000 servants of the Elohim stand up on the Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1. It conclusively follows that the stone kingdom in its beginning is set up in the Holy Land while the toe kings are yet in the existence. Beyond question, therefore, the 144,000 godless servants of the Elohim, Revelation 14:5, composing the government of the Elohim in its beginning, the stone which smites the image and which subsequently becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth, are instrumental in the eventual overthrow of all earthly governments. Accordingly, therefore, who else at that time in all the world, of who else indeed but themselves could it be written? Okay, let's back up a minute, do a little review of what I just read. It says, this little stone, supernaturally cut out of one mountain, which was cut out of Mount Gilead at the 11th hour Adventist at Kermit, Texas, 2002, supernaturally turns into another mountain. And what mountain is that? That's the mountain of the house of Yahweh that grows into a mountain, fills the whole earth. And the one that the little stone was cut out of was planed off and became a plain, Zechariah 4:7. So the Adventist church in probation closed the Adventist church where the little stone was hewn out without hands. Gilead Center representing the whole of the Adventist Church. See, it says, for it reveals the process of the prophecy turning into history, that the stone in that it is to grow is symbolically of the first fruits in the kingdom, that the infant kingdom begins with 144,000 servants of Elohim, Revelation 7:3. That consequently, the church of Laodicea, and that it is the last. Okay, the thing is, you have to have the house of David that comes after the closing out of the 11th hour in terms. You have to have the house of David arise, because it says this little stone restores the everlasting kingdom. Then it smites the image on the feet. Okay, now I'm going to back up and read that for you. I should have done a review before I started this, so I'm going to back up on page 29 and read to you the comment that V.T. Holliff made after he read that Daniel 2, 34 and 35, 44 and 45 about this stone hewn out of the mountain of thy hands. V.T. Holliff asked the question, what smites the image? Is it not the stone which Daniel reveals is symbolical of the kingdom of the Elohim restored? Also, keep in mind the fact that the image is not smitten by the stone until after it, the stone, is cut out of the mountain. So that mountain was Mount Gilead at Kermit, Texas, and the image... The image of the beast, striking that image on the feet, that represents that scarlet colored beast in Revelation 17, the last beast in the order of the seven, and it becomes the eighth at the end of the millennium. And so that beast, that the little stone strikes the image on the feet and grows into a mountain, fills the whole earth. So there's going to be war with that two-horned beast and the woman. Okay. And apparently after the stone strikes the image on the feet, which represents the Catholic Church. Okay, it actually represents the man of sin, the false prophet standing in the pulpit of Israel. Let us go on now. It says, further, it is seen that they're being cut out without the hands, without human aid, obviously points out the fact that they are garnered in by the angels, that they're increasing then as the growth of the stone reveals his results subsequently of the gathering of the second fruits out of all nations, causing the mountain or the kingdom to fill the earth, and that there's a supernatural work of the cutting out of the stone of the separating of the 144,000 as the nucleus of the kingdom is actually the purification of the church time. Finally, since the stone, as has been seen, is cut out, the infant kingdom set up in the days of these kings, the toe kings, not after their days, and since 144,000 servants of Elohim stand on the Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1, it conclusively follows that the stone kingdom in its beginning is set up in the Holy Land while the toe kings are yet in the existing. Beyond question, therefore, the 144,000 the servants of the Elohim, Revelation 14:5, composing the government of the Elohim in its beginning, the stone which smashed the image and which consequently becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth, are instrumental in the eventual overthrow of all earthly sovereign government. Accordingly, therefore, of who else at that time in all the world, and who else indeed but themselves, could it be written? They are men wondered at, a great people, and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even unto the years of many generations. Zechariah, it talks about chapter 3, verse 8, and Joel 2:2. Now you think about all the strong nations that have come and gone in the world. And to think that this here nation of Texas is going to be the strongest nation that has ever existed outside of Israel itself. It's going to be just as strong as Israel has ever been, because it's the Jerusalem here in the earth. Okay, and let's continue. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Yahweh, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of man. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. For the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Okay, now, as Israel back in King Saul's day had to wait for King Saul's demise before Israel could be successful over her enemies. Keep in mind that David, being a commander in general for King Saul, went out and fought his battles for him, for Israel, during King Saul's reign. And David was successful. Well, when King Saul started chasing David around the sheep cote, trying to catch him and kill him, because he was so jealous of him going to be the next king, that he was going to prevent his son Jonathan from being the next king as long as David. And you'll find that information there in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse about 22, 23, something like that. And so he was so busy chasing David, and that when the Philistines come to beset his army, he didn't have any faith to go up, and felt like he could defeat the armies of the Philistines. And the one that had defeated the army of Goliath for King Saul was David, and David was being chased by King Saul because King Saul wanted to kill him. So here it is. Yahweh raises up this young shepherd boy, David. He delivers Israel and King Saul and gives them their freedom, and kills Goliath and takes away the freedom of the Philistine, triumphing day for Israel. And now King Saul gets jealous of his conqueror over his enemy, and he tries to kill David, and in doing so, and Yahweh withdrew his spirit, had already withdrawn it from King Saul, and he let the Philistines come in and kill King Saul and defeat Israel's army. But David had already been anointed, and so it's a matter of David now taking the throne. And then David went out against these Philistines and defeated them, and he defeated those seven main kings that were in the land of Israel. And so King David then went out, and after he became king, and he fought against all of his neighbor nations that was around his borders, and defeated all of them. And then when David's time was up, his son Solomon took over, succeeded him, and he was able then to have peace for 40 years because of the conquest that David had done for 40 years in subduing the enemies. Okay. He said, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the form of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Yahshua of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe. Who is his battle axe? The house of David, the 144,000. And weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces a nation. Okay. And the first one his battle axe broke into was the nation of Israel. And with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd. Thee as a personal possessive article, designating one particular person. So this little stone that represents, that grew into a mountain and represents Yahshua's battle axe, he used that, the first thing he used that for was to slay the man of sin that was in charge of the seven candlestick laid aside. That's the first thing that this battle axe defeated, was the false prophet in Israel, and brought the Seventh-day Adventist to the church. So, and typically Elijah David, by his prophecies and issuing these letters that I issued to Kermit on behalf of people that was keeping the church torn up, Yahweh honored it, and that was the first one to fall under the sword of the Spirit, was a shepherd at Gilead Center. That's when the battle began. That's when Yahshua started using this house of David as his battle axe. Now notice in Zechariah 14 it says that battle of Zechariah 14, that big war, it says Judah also fights at Jerusalem. The house of David, matter of fact, is over there leading the battle. So when this battle starts in Zechariah 14 of Jerusalem, Elijah David, along with 144,000, and Yahshua leading us, is going to take his army, his battle axe, which is the house of David. That was his battle axe in the top. David was his battle axe. King Saul was not his battle axe that succeeded David, because David had secured peace all around his borders, and so therefore there was no need to be fighting anymore. And Solomon had peace for 40 years, so he wasn't the battle axe. It was David that was the battle axe in the top. So when he says in the prophecy of Jeremiah 51:19-20, "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war," he's talking about the house of David. He's talking about Elijah as a commanding general in charge of that army, of the 144,000. He says, "You're my battle axe." So this battle axe has to be in Jerusalem when Yahshua's feet touches it down upon the Mount of Olives over there, and that mount splits in the middle. Becomes a very great valley there, and all the saints, and Yahshua is coming, and all the saints with him. He's coming with his battle axe, his army, which is the house of David. Has to. Because the house of David, Elijah David is his commanding general in charge of that army. And in charge of that battle. He's in charge of that battle. Yahshua is in charge of it. He's invisible. But his visible servant, just like David, when he had his his commander-in-chief of his army, was Joab, and whenever he went to Jerusalem to take Jerusalem, he sent Joab, because he was the strongest fighter and leader that he had in his army. Joab took his men, went up and took Jerusalem for David. Okay. Remember I said David was a type of Yahshua. Okay. So now, I read that from the source that it was printed in. Forget now the source it was, but I just read it. Where David is a type of Yahshua, that's the meaning of his name. That's one of the main meaning of David's name, is that he is a type of Yahshua. I didn't know that. So that's the reason why David had a general that went in and took the hill of the Jebusites, and David made that the city of David. Okay, and that's where he brought the Ark of the Covenant to, and put it in the temple there at Mount Moriah. After Solomon built the temple, then he put the Ark of the Covenant in it after David's death. Okay. So it says that he's going to break in pieces all these different ones, and he said, then I'm going to also break in pieces with thee, the shepherd. It says, the shepherd. What shepherd? The last shepherd in charge of the candlestick of Laodicea, Rhodes W. Johnson, and his flock. He says he's going to break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. And whenever I administered that decree, that message from heaven to Brother Stephen Johnson, I says, call in all of the members of your church, of our church, today. Tell them we got a church crisis. And I want to present this message to them. Or you can do it. Tell them what they've got to do. He didn't do it. So this little stone hewn out of the mountain without hands strikes the image on the feet and grows into the mountains of the whole earth. Technically, it starts right there at Kermit, Texas. Because after the little stone is hewn out, then the image is destroyed. Okay, so now, the image was destroyed in 2002 at Kermit. So when was the stone hewn out of the mountain's right hands then? It was hewn out, I'm going to say it was hewn out in 1999 at the Solomon Assembly. And Brother Johnson refused to lock the doors at 9:03. I'm going to say that's when the little stone was hewn out of the mountain without hands, because I was there to explain to Brother Johnson and told him the true meaning of what took place there on that day. Okay. Now, let me just go ahead and read now. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Micah 5:7-9, Jeremiah 51:19-23. Who would dare question that in the prophecy that these are the people, and this is the church that completes the work as the only people and the only church that will possess all the gifts of the Spirit, from the gifts of prophecy to the gifts of the governments and gift of the miracles, that these gifts are given them for the achievement of their crowning work of the lightning of the earth with His glory, Revelation 18:1, of preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and thereby giving Elohim's people the second fruit, tear-free, my people, out of Babylon, Revelation 18:4, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, whom the Babylon rules, they bring their brethren into the church purified, Isaiah 66:19-20, for the king of Elohim on the earth in its infant restoration, prophetically envisioning in the long ago this glorious day of the triumph for the people and the church of the Elohim and for the everlasting gospel. Inspiration jubilantly declared, mighty miracles were wrought, the sick were healed, and signs and wonders followed the believers. Elohim was in the work, and every saint, fearless of the consequences, followed the convictions of his own conscience and united with those who were keeping all the commandments of Elohim, and with the power they sounded abroad the third message. Early writing, page 278. And in the days, and in those days, shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Revelation 9:6. Thus saith Yahweh, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Yerushalayim, and Yerushalayim shall be called a city of the truth. In the mountain of the Yahweh, of the Yahshua the host, as the holy mountain, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Yahshua of the host in the, it says, okay, let's read that again. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Yahshua of the host in Jerusalem and to pray before the Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh of the host, or the Yahshua of the host, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take a hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take a hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew, which is antithetical Elijah, David, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that Elohim is with you, Zechariah 8:3, 22:23. thus illuminating in the particular of the tongues question, Zechariah's prophecy reveals that in the gathering time, in the time when Elohim himself calls the church a city of the truth, a holy mountain, and the time in which nations go forth to seek the Yahshua and to invite others to come with them, then it is that the whole church, every active soldier in the gospel army, will have the gift of the tongues as is appointedly indicated by the affirmation that 10 men shall take a hold of all the languages of the nation. For the universal significance of this number is confirmed by the 10 toes of the great image of Daniel 2, and by the 10 horns of the beast of Daniel 7, and of the Revelation 13:1, by the 10 servants in the parable of the 10 pounds, Luke 19:12-25, and by the 10 virgins, Matthew 25:1-12, who are symbolical of the whole church, that's the whole Seventh-day Adventist church, while the 5 wise virgins, the wheat, and the 5 foolish virgins, the tares, are still commingled. In all these, as in all other instances, the number 10 is numerically symbolical of the universality. Just as conclusive as in the Zechariah's prophecy on the genuine gift of the speaking in the tongues, are Joel's, Micah's, Jeremiah's early writings, and the Revelation's prophecy on the other gifts of the miracles, including immunity to death, to be manifested among Elohim's people. Continuing with the Joel's prophecy, we see the gifts are bestowed on both the old and young. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Yahweh your Elohim, for he hath given you the former rain, and moderately, that's Ellen G. White's writing, and he will cause to come down for you the former rain and the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. That took place at Passover 2003. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Okay. Joel here too is, in the plainest terms, is set forth the truth that after, not before, the former and the latter rain, both of which are figurative of the freshly revealed truths, coming directly from the throne of the Yahshua in the house of David here on earth, preceding the harvest of the, starting with the first 144,000, during the time of the great harvest, during the gathering of the people, these gifts of the miracles will be restored. The result of the Elohim's restoring them is graphically pictured by both Isaiah and Micah in their almost identical words. And we're going to take those up in our next study, Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. And now we're going to close this service with a song. It will be worth it all. Okay, we're going to sing by song by William J. Gaither. There's a promised land made for all the free, without race on earth is wrong, where no broken dream, no more memory, it will be worth it all when we get home. It will be worth it all just to see His face when He cleanses us for His own. Then 10 million years to sing amazing grace. It will be worth it all when we get home. There's no sad farewell, there's no tears stained high, Then the heartache, grief, or woe, then no shattered hope will ever cloud the sky. It will be felt in all when we get home. It will be worth it all just to see His face when He cleanses us for His own. And 10 million years to sing Amazing Grace, it will be great all when we get home.